the three wise men, Caspar, Melchior, and Balthasar, came journeying from Arabia, following the star. They rode on camels, and following that star, they moved across the ancient land of Israel and naturally headed for Jerusalem, the city of kings, the place where a king would be born. Advised to travel on to Bethlehem, they were overjoyed when the star stopped right over the stable where Jesus was born. And when they arrived, they found a small gathering of shepherds, animals around about, and Mary and Joseph. And there they bowed down and presented their gifts, their treasures of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, we live in an age of spoilers. You know, when someone tells you the plot or the outcome of an event or a program that you are looking forward to watch. In my household, you will hear quite often the anguished cry, "Spoiler alert! Spoiler alert!" Whether it's Strictly, Bake Off, Doctor Who at Christmas, or that Christmas murder mystery. Well, this morning, here's a spoiler alert for you. The account I've just read to you of the arrival of the wise men to pay homage to the baby Jesus is not all that it seems to be. Now, one of my children recently had to set an assessment for a job, and a critical part of that was like a sort of spot the difference as part of it. Well, did you spot the difference between what I read out a moment ago and Matthew's account that Joseph read to us earlier in the service? How many differences did you spot? Well, there are at least probably six. There are at least probably six differences. And if you've looked at the front page of the December's Prayer and Events Diary, you will know one or two of them at least. So how many did you spot? How many did you find? Well, of course, firstly, Matthew doesn't tell us the names of these wise men. We don't know, secondly, exactly where they came from. We're told simply they came from the east. Did they really ride on camels? Apparently, historians tell us it's far more likely those of noble birth would be using horses. What about the star? Did they really follow the star all of the way? Well, by that I mean, was it permanently in the night sky? Or did it appear at the outset and then reappear over Bethlehem? And with apologies to those who love their nativity scenes, did these men arrive at the stable shortly after the shepherds? Well, no. We're told they came to the house where Joseph and Mary were now living in Bethlehem sometime after that first Christmas morning. That's five. And of course, the most obvious one of them all, how many were there? Were there three? Were there more? We know that there was more than one because the term is plural. But we don't know if there were three or more. We simply do not know. So there may have been three wise men, but this morning we're going to aim to learn at least three lessons from Matthew's account. We're going to think about the story Matthew tells. We're going to think about the sign from heaven. We're going to think about the Saviour who was born. The story, the sign, and the Saviour. Well, Matthew's story is quite a story, isn't it? It doesn't need embellishing in any way. In fact, into it, he weaves some interesting and important historical points and geographical place names. There's King Herod, a real king. There are real places. There's the astronomical, There's the sign in the sky. And of course, sadly, there's the massacre of the innocents, the unknown travelers from the east, men of philosophy, men of astronomy, intelligent men, convinced and persuaded by a remarkable sign in the night sky that a baby was to be born worthy of their seeking. The tyrant king Herod, concerned only for himself, for his own position, but undermined and brought low and troubled by a little child, a deceiver, vulnerable, but a man of cruelty and wickedness, as we would later find out. And then there's the great joy of the wise men finding the child. Men of stature, men of importance, falling down before this child and worshipping before him, and then offering those mysterious and lavish, expensive gifts. What a thing that is. These men bowing in the presence of a little babe. And then there's God's protection of the child as the child began to grow. The wise men returning home another way. And similarly, Joseph being warned and leaving with Mary and the babe to flee to Egypt. So among the festivities of the season, which you're all, I'm sure, looking forward to today, they seem to grow more elaborate every year. Or is it just me who thinks like that? But every year, there seems to be more food, more Christmas getaways, definitely more traffic, more presents. Well, amidst all of that, this morning, just briefly, will we ask the same question as the wise men? And apologies, I won't be the only person who says this morning. After all, Jesus is the reason for the season. But here's their question. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? But of course, implicit in that question is another question. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? But the implied question is obvious too. This child, whose birth is heralded by a remarkable celestial event, this child, who is he? Who is this babe? And where can we find him? Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Who is this king? Who is this child? And secondly, that was the story. Secondly, there was a sign, the mysterious star, a sign set in the heavens. It was a celestial appearance which attracted those who studied the stars to recognize that something important was taking place, a sign from heaven, the birth of the king. Now, of course, we may feel that today we know far more than these ancient travellers about stars. And of course, we have remarkable telescopes, incredibly powerful, which show us just extraordinary images of space, of galaxies. And even then, they're just touching the edge of the universe. But do we really know more than these wise men about the stars? In fact, does the average person in the street, whatever that is, whoever that is, does that average person know more of the stars than these wise men? I mean, in London, do we see stars very often? Not very much. But there are those times, aren't there, when you are away from the cities and you gaze up at the stars and it takes your breath away. Here are these men studying the stars, unhindered by the lights of modern-day cities, seeing them in all their glory, in all their magnificence, and studying them diligently. What a sight that must have been. And of course, I'd love to spend some time this morning speculating on the nature of the star that appeared. What was the celestial appearance? We're not short of theories. We're not short of detailed studies. People have looked into it in great detail. A comet, a distant brightening in a far-off galaxy, or perhaps the most favoured explanation, and I will just simply quote it, an astronomical event, namely the appearance of Jupiter in conjunction with the Sun, the Moon, and Saturn in the constellation of Aries, which was known to have taken place about the time of Jesus' birth. Is that clear to you? Can you see it? Well, as one other writer said, it could be other possible conjunctions within our solar system. It could be the one referenced here, or perhaps it was simply a miraculous sign placed there by the one who made all the stars and called them by name. But for our purposes this morning, it's a sign, and it's pointing to something remarkable. It's a sign that is asking the same question as those ancient travellers of old. Where is he who's been born King of the Jews, and by inference, who is this child? God is speaking to our world. He's fulfilling promises he made long ago. God is fulfilling the promise he made when in the very beginning we walked away from him and went our own way. The time has come. The years have gone and the time has come. At just the right time, God sends his Son. He sends the second Adam to the fight, and to the rescue came. And Matthew tells us who this will be, what this sign is pointing to. He tells us earlier in chapter 1, where Joseph is told who to name the child, what name to give him. He said, "You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So it's a story, a wonderful story. There's a sign. And finally this morning, there is a Saviour. God manifest in the flesh, pleased as man with men to dwell, very God and very man. So who is this child? We'll finish our time by just considering this wondrous child briefly, and we'll do so by using the words of one writer who has spoken far more eloquently and elegantly of this child than I could do this morning. Listen to him. He says this: more than 2,000 years ago, there was a man born, contrary to the laws of life. This man lived in poverty, and he was reared in obscurity. He received no formal education. He never possessed wealth or widespread influence. He never travelled extensively. He only once crossed the boundary of the country in which he lived. But this man's life has changed the course of history. In infancy, he startled a king. In childhood, he puzzled doctors, that's doctors of the law. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature. He walked across the water and hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his services. He never wrote a book, yet his life has inspired more books than any other man. He never wrote a song, yet he's furnished the theme for more songs than all songwriters combined. He never founded a college, but all the schools put together cannot boast of having as many students. He never marshaled an army, nor drafted a soldier, nor fired a weapon. Yet no leader ever had more rebels surrender to him without a shot fired. He never practiced psychiatry, yet he has healed more broken hearts than all the doctors far and near. Though time has spread 2,000 years between the people of our generation and his birth, he still lives. His enemies could not destroy him. The grave itself could not hold him. He stands forth as the highest pinnacle of heavenly glory, proclaimed of God, acknowledged by angels, adored by his people, and feared by devils, the risen Lord, the risen Saviour, Jesus Christ. That is the child the wise men came seeking. And as we look across at our world, as we enter shortly 2024, we see individual lives that are broken. We see nations that are broken. It is this same child who alone gives us hope. Hope for peace with the God we have offended. Hope for sins forgiven and life with him. So let's this morning follow that example of those unnamed wise men. And let us also bow before the babe of Bethlehem and worship and adore him and place our hand in his and humbly walk into 2024 with his praise on our lips and his love in our hearts. Amen.